Let us join together in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The word of God for the people of God.
So in his book, Laughter in Appalachia, Fred Park tells the story of a man named Quill. You see, Quill lived in the woods and spent his time hunting and fishing. Now, he didn't pay any attention to the laws governing hunting and fishing because he knew the woods better than the game warden. Well, in fact, the game warden had begun keeping an eye on Quill for a long time and devised a plan. During the night, realizing that Quill would get up early in the morning to go fishing, the game warden came and climbed up on the roof of Quill's house and waited for Quill to leave that morning to go fishing so he could catch him red-handed. Well, as dawn stretched across the horizon, the warden heard Quill get up. Quill started a fire and then put on coffee and put some fresh biscuits in the oven. The smell made the warden hungry, and he could hardly contain his growling stomach. Suddenly, Quill walked out onto the porch and hollered, "Come on down here and get some coffee and biscuits while they're hot. I know you're out there." Went inside and shut the door. The warden couldn't believe it. He climbed down, walked up the porch, and went into the house and exclaimed, "Quill, how did you know I was out there?" Quill responded, "I didn't. I walk out there and say the same thing every morning just in case you're here." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, a quick comment. I am not a lectionary preacher. For those of you who are familiar with the lectionary, it's a series of 3 years of readings, and they're the same. Every 3 years, they repeat themselves. So I don't tend to be a lectionary preacher. I like to do series and dig a little deeper into Scripture. But I do follow the liturgical year that begins with Advent, continues to Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, and Easter, and Pentecost, and wraps up in November with Christ the King Sunday, which is next Sunday. And then the year starts all over. In fact, Advent will begin in 2 weeks. And I will be doing a 4-part series on the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective. So we're going to be paying a little more attention to Joseph this year as we prepare for the coming of Christ. Now, while I don't regularly preach the lectionary, I occasionally do go and check it out. And the Sundays that lead up to Christ the King Sunday typically have excerpts from the Gospels that are related to the end of the age, what will happen when Christ returns. Today's parable is one of those readings. Now, in its context in Scripture, this parable is contained in the last of five discourses found in Matthew's Gospel. The first discourse is the Sermon on the Mount, on which I did a series this past summer. Like the Sermon on the Mount, this discourse is spoken by Jesus to his disciples. It is not spoken to the crowds or his adversaries or even to unbelievers. This is spoken to people who are following him, disciples, then and now. He's speaking to the church. The discourse spans two chapters, chapters 24 and 25. He is speaking on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. It is from that vantage point that Jesus prophesies about the destruction of the temple, which happens in 70 AD. The prophecy prompts the disciples to ask a question. They ask Jesus, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answers by offering a series of signs that will precede his coming. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation. The persecution of the faithful will rise, and many other signs. And for centuries and still today, people are seeing signs and predict his coming. But this is a fool's endeavor because of what Jesus says in chapter 24, verses 36 and 42. And again in chapter 25, verse 13, he said, "It is not for you to know the hour or the day, for only God the Father knows." And then in chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus adds this: "You won't know it's coming, and you won't expect it either, because it will come when you least expect it." And he gives some examples. He reminds them that in the days of Noah, people were engaged in their everyday activities, totally unaware of what was coming until the rains began to fall, and then it was too late. Jesus then talks about two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and the other left behind, and two women will be grinding grain, and one will be taken and the other left behind. And then Jesus adds this little information. He says, "If a homeowner knew when a thief would come, he'd be ready." We'd all like to know when a thief is coming to our home. The point Jesus is making here is that thieves don't let you know when they're coming. They don't call ahead and say to the homeowner, "By the way, I'm coming to your house tonight." In other words, Jesus is saying it will be like a thief who comes in the night. It will be unexpected. And to further illustrate his point, Jesus tells this parable. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, parables are stories from everyday life. Now, marriages in ancient Palestine differ from marriages in 21st century America. In ancient Palestine, marriages happened in three stages. First, there was a formal engagement, often arranged by the parents. Second was an event similar to the modern marriage, where the bride and the groom come together and they make their vows. And then the third stage is the big banquet, the wedding feast. Now, in our culture, most often, that follows right after the exchanging of vows. But in ancient times, the banquet was days, weeks, maybe even a year later. And why was this? Because the groom would then go to his home and begin to prepare a place for his bride. And when that was ready, then he would go and bring his bride to his home. And that's what precipitated the big event, the feast. And so as the groom was announced and he would go to get his bride, this procession would begin, and they would follow the groom and the bride to the house and the party would begin. And the parties often went several days as well. This is the picture Jesus is painting. In the parable, Jesus is the bridegroom. The 10 virgins or bridesmaids represent the church, disciples, the followers of Jesus, who are awaiting the bridegroom to arrive that they might join in the great wedding banquet, which is an analogy used elsewhere to describe the kingdom of heaven. So as we interpret this parable and apply it to our walk of faith, we remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is not contrasting between believers and unbelievers, because all 10 bridesmaids or virgins, all of them are anticipating the arrival of the bridegroom. This parable is part of Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, when will it happen? When will you come back? This parable is thus a word of instruction and warning for the church, a word for us about being ready for his return. So these 10 ladies are waiting for the bridegroom, and we know that they each have a lamp and that they're waiting for this procession to come. The procession often would be in the evening at the end of the workday, hence they needed lamps. They didn't have street lights, so they would need lamps to participate in the procession. Well, we know from the story that the bridegroom is delayed. He is long in coming, and so the 10 fall asleep. But there is no judgment here. It's just a fact. They're tired. They go to sleep. But what matters is what happens at midnight. That's an odd time to begin a party. So it's no wonder they had fallen asleep. So at midnight, the bridegroom arrives and the announcement is made. And we discover that 5 of these ladies had taken into consideration there could be a delay, and they brought extra oil to replenish their lamps, while 5 did not have extra oil, and so their lamps were going out. Now, commentators have weighed in on what that oil represents, whether it's God's grace or our good deeds or the Holy Spirit. It could mean any of those. It could mean none of those. It could just be oil. It's a parable. It's a story. But the point Jesus is really making here is that 5 are prepared and 5 are not. What is instructive is how Jesus describes the ladies. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And what does it mean to be wise or foolish? Well, the Bible has a lot to say on the subject, particularly if you turn to the book of Proverbs. For instance, the book of Proverbs tells us that the wise fear God, seek knowledge and understanding, seek advice and listen to counsel, ignore insults and exercise self-control, learn from mistakes and choose wise friends. The foolish do not fear God, despise knowledge and understanding, fly off the handle, are always right, and repeat their mistakes over and over. Jesus also spoke about wise and foolish in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 24 to 29 of Matthew's Gospel. The wise men, remember, we even sang the little song. If you weren't here this summer, you missed out. It was a lot of fun. But foolish or wise is the man who builds his house upon the rock, and the winds come and the waters rise, and the house stands. While the foolish one builds his house upon the sand, the winds come, the waters rise, and the house is destroyed. Jesus in that story goes on to explain that the wise man was the one who listens to what he says and does it. The wise are those who build their lives upon Christ and upon his word, while the foolish hear what he says but do not listen. They build their house on sand, concocting excuses for not following, and claim perhaps that Jesus' word really doesn't apply to their life because his teachings are now out of date or irrelevant. In today's parable, Jesus re-emphasizes this earlier teaching. Being counted among the wise when he returns means that we are daily examining our walk with Christ. Are we listening to his word? Are we growing? Are we obeying? Of note, the parable indicates that upward of 50% of those who are following Jesus, who are anticipating his return, make foolish decisions. So as we await his coming, we cannot afford to let our guard down. Paul addressed this in his first letter to the Thessalonians. That church had anticipated Christ's imminent return. They had seen the signs. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. Hundreds were dead. Famine was across the land. Surely Jesus was coming, but he did not. Some had become lazy, others lost heart. And so Paul encourages them, do not quench the Spirit's fire. In other words, don't abandon hope. Keep the flame of faith alive. And he also told them to test everything, to beware of false teachings, and to hold on to what is good and avoid all kinds of evil. So how we live in anticipation of Christ's coming truly matters. Are we holding on to hope, or is our enthusiasm waned? Have we become comfortable in our faith, stopped learning and serving and growing? Have we allowed doubt to creep in? Are we living expectantly, knowing that God is even at work now in our world, creating and recreating, restoring and redeeming? Are we seeing his work around us? Are we comfortable that we are no longer hungering and thirsting? Are we still seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? Are we expressing our faith in word and action? See, what we are doing with the grace, the blessings, and the gifts God has given us to use matters. Jesus will further talk about that in the parable of the talents and the parable of the sheep and goats that follow this parable. But for now, Jesus has set for us a parable of preparedness. Because when the trumpet announces his arrival, will we be ready, or will we have run out of oil? The foolish ladies made a critical error. They did not anticipate the delay and were caught off guard. It's interesting that they sought the oil from the wise ladies who refused, not out of a lack of compassion, but simply out of practicality. They would not have enough themselves. Thus, the five foolish ladies leave in search of a 24-hour convenience store to buy oil. Remember, it's midnight. Meanwhile, the wedding banquet begins. When they finally arrive, the door is closed. They beg to gain entry, only to hear the words, "I do not know you." This echoes an earlier teaching of Jesus, again from the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, there is an old legend about a man who had a rather stupid servant. The master got so exasperated with the man that one day he said to his servant, "You've got to be the stupidest man I've ever met. Look, I want you to take this staff and carry it with you. And if you ever meet a man who is stupider than you, give him the staff." Not very nice, huh? So the servant went out about the marketplace with the staff. He met some stupid people, but was never really sure if they were stupider than he. Years passed, but he continued to carry the staff. One day, he returned to the castle and was ushered into the bedroom of his master, who was quite sick. In the course of their conversation, the master said, "I am going on a long journey, a journey from which I will not return." The servant asked, "Have you made all the necessary preparations for your journey?" The master replied, "I have not." And the servant said, "Well, could you have made them?" And the master said, "Yes, I guess. I've had my whole life to make preparations, but I've been busy doing other things." The servant then said, "Master, so you're going on a journey from which you'll never return. You could have prepared for it, and you didn't." The master said, "Yes, I guess that's correct." The servant then took the staff and said, "Master, take this with you. At last I've met a man more stupid than I." It's stupid not to be prepared. That is the message that Jesus is telling us this morning. Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. You know, texts like this are difficult for us to hear, but as a pastor, I would be totally remiss if I didn't preach them, because this and scriptures like it make up a pretty good portion of the Old and New Testaments. We are one day going to go on a long journey, one that we will not come back from, and that is good news, as we are ushered to glory. But the question is, will we be prepared? Will Jesus find us faithful in our hope and in our living? Will we wake each day in anticipation, looking for his coming? Perhaps go out on our porch and yell, just in case. Our preparedness matters, because it is the difference between hearing, "I don't know you," or hearing those most precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He is coming, ready or not, and victory belongs to those who are prepared. Thanks be to God. Amen.